She is what?
56.
56.
56.
Yeah.
Are these second chapter or first chapter?
Second chapter.
Okay, second chapter, 56.
Yeah.
So where it is mentioned here that expansions?
If you see in text 57.
47.
57, next one.
57.
Is your Vilasa expansion.
So this is the Narayan form.
So Narayana is the Vilasa, is it not Aniruddha?
Yeah, I mean, I have to confirm this because this is a little bit confusing also sometimes. Like, see, Narayan is 100% Vilas expansion. And Baldev is also Vilas expansion. This is clear. Prabhupada says that clearly in his purport. But now here it is given, Krishna has four original manifestations, Vasudeva, Sankarshan, Pradyam, Anirudh.
Right.
So, yeah, so sometimes, you know, this Vasudev, I heard or read that I'm not sure actually. I have to check back again. Anyways, you know, I will find out because originally this does not mention anything about. See, one thing we understand that the four Adi Dvitiya expansion is Vasudeva, Sankarshan, Pradyuman, Nirudh, which reside in Mathura and Dwarka, correct? Yeah, so then after that, the second Dvitiya expansion comes. And that second Dvitiya Sankarshan is actually in Narayan. Okay, he is actually Narayan, basically. And from that Narayan, Mahavishnu will come. Okay.
Okay.
And then from that Mahavishnu, other remaining are coming. So, the Dvitiya Sankarshan, from that will come Mahavishnu. And from that Mahavishnu comes Garbhodakashayi Vishnu. And from Garbhodakashayi comes Shirodakashayi. This I am 100% sure. So now you see that.
This is also mentioned in Golok chart.
Yeah, this is also what I'm saying is also there in Golok chart, right?
I have seen that, correct. Okay.
Yeah, so that is what we have to understand that Narayan, now the Dvitiya Sankarshan is also, I think, in the Narayan category because the Dvitiya Vasudev Sankarshan, Pradyuman Anirudh, they are also Narayan category, I believe. So, when they are in Vaikunth Lok, then they all have four arm forms. Okay, so when they are in Mathura and Dwarka, then I don't think they have four arm forms. In some pastimes, you know, Krishna displays four arm form that when he was teasing Rukmini. So, that time the four arms appeared. Okay, so that is one particular instance. Okay, there is some disturbance, I think.
Correct.
Ajab, so who has joined? Anyone has joined now?
Ramakrishna, they were having problem in Kriya.
We have joined.
Ramakrishna and Rusha.
Acha, okay. You are able to hear now, Prabhuji and Mataji? Hari bol? You both are able to hear, no?
Hare Krishna.
Yeah, okay, okay.
Yes,
so, okay.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, Dhanvatana.
Dhanvatana, who's this?
Swati.
Okay, Swati Mataji. You just joined now?
Yes, I just joined.
Oh, okay, okay. Yeah. Anyone else joined? Okay, so what I was saying is that the Dvitiya Vasudev Sankarshan Pradyuman Anirudh, they reside in Vaikunth Lok and they are Narayan expansions. Okay, so all those are, I'm pretty sure that they are Vilas expansions because they are all four arm forms. But the original Vasudeva Sankarshan Pradyuman Anirudh, I don't know. I'm not sure about it.
Okay.
Okay, and here also there is no mention of that. That, like, Prabhupada does not say that. So, anyways, I will do some, I will find out and I will let you know.
Okay.
Okay. So, all right. So, any questions or comments on the previous class? Read now. Starting from bowing down in honor of the deity. Any volunteer? Yeah, sure, sure. No problem.
Okay. Hare Krishna to everyone. Bowing down in honor of the deity. In the Narayana Purana, there is a statement about bowing down and offering respect to the deity. It is said there, a person who has performed a great ritualistic sacrifice and a person who has simply offered his respectful obeisances by bowing down before the Lord cannot be held as equal. Who has executed many great sacrifices will attain the result of his pious activities. But when such results are finished, he has to take birth again on the earthly planet. However, the person who has once offered respect, bowing down before the deity, will not come back to this world because he will go directly to the abode of Krishna.
Yeah, so any question or comment on this? Okay, next.
Standing up to receive the Lord. In the Brahman Purana, it is said a person who sees the Lord's Rath Yatra, car festival, and then stands up to receive the Lord can purge all kinds of sinful results from his body.
Okay. Next.
Following the deity. A similar statement is there in the Bhavishya Purana, in which it is said even if born of a lowly family, a person who follows the Rath Yatra car, when the deity passed in front or from behind, will surely be elevated to the position of achieving equal opulence with Vishnu.
Okay, so now statement like this, when the deity passed in front or from behind, will surely be elevated to position of achieving equal opulence with Vishnu. So, like we see that, you know, we have followed the Rath Yatra so many times. So, are we attaining the opulence of Vishnu? We see that there are so many poor devotees.
Yes.
So what is the meaning of this? Is it exaggeration? Any guess, like,
yes, one thing we can see, doesn't devotees of Vishnu don't have any anxiety?
Huh?
Devotees of Vishnu, they don't have any anxieties as such.
Okay, is that true?
I mean, we like so much with trust and surrender is there towards him that in a material thing, life, we don't have any anxieties.
Even if anxiety comes, you say that it is his mercy.
Okay.
And get courage and strength to face the adversity.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So how does that relate to this verse, this particular statement? What about the opulence part?
When he passes in front of us, it is his opulence. No? We see him in all glory.
Any devotee would like to guess? Okay, so see, actually, first of all, the devotees, they commit offenses. And due to offenses, they do not get the actual benefit, the full benefit of that particular activity of devotional service. So that is one thing. Second thing is that even if statements like this, they are mentioned, but they are, you know, as I said earlier in the previous class, that actually these statements sometimes, you know, they are mixed with some kind of result, you know, in order to attract the materialistic people, in order to attract, you know, these people so that they will somehow or the other, they will be connected to bhakti. Okay, because they see, generally materialistic people, they are after karma kanda and accumulation of money, wealth, and you know, prestige and all that, fame, name and all that. So So then, in order to engage them somehow, the Lord, you know, in the scriptures, it is, these statements are there, very common. So that, you know, at least somehow or other they will be, they will practice bhakti and they will get the sukriti. So, so this is the, you know, mercy of the Lord. And the other thing is, for a devotee, you know, apart from offenses, a devotee never desires to achieve equal opulence with Vishnu, as good as Vishnu. What the devotee wants is devotional service. He does not desire anything else. And because of that, it is up to the Lord to whether to give him the opulence or not. Okay, so the Lord will give opulence to the devotees who can engage him, who can engage the opulence in his service. If the Lord sees that after giving the opulence, the devotee is getting more attached to the opulence rather than worshipping him, then he will not give him the result of that. So we have to understand, considering all the statements of the scriptures. So, you know, Krishna sees, he wants to increase the devotion of the devotees. He wants to give them real bhakti. Okay, he does not want to make them more entangled in opulences and all that. So there are many other statements in Shastra where, you know, like in CC, it is completely, you know, full of, like Bhagavatam CC, they are, you know, they have many statements where you see, we, you know, by regularly reciting Bhagavatam, particular chapter, and sharing it with others, we get prema bhakti, like that, you know, CC, Chaitanya Bhagavat, all these Gaur Leela scriptures, they repeatedly say that, you know, you got Gauranga prem, you'll get Krishna prem by, you know, narrating, by sharing with others and like that. So those statements are also there, and these statements are also there. So we have to understand from the context. So some statements are attracting the materialistic people, and some are only giving pure love. Okay, so especially the statements of Gaur Leelas. If you read CC, Chaitanya Bhagavat, Chaitanya Mangal, then you'll find mostly statements like, you know, one will attain Gauranga Prem, one will quickly attain the feet of Krishna, like that. But if you see some other scriptures, then they will have different benedictions or Shrutifal. So that's how we understand that a devotee does not desire for equal opulence, and it is up to the Lord, finally, whether they will get it or not. Okay, but these statements are all true. You know, as I was saying earlier, that each and every item of bhakti, it has the power to bestow that particular result. You know, if done offenselessly, and for a bhakta, if it is done offenselessly, it will give us devotional service. And then through the devotional service, the Lord might give us opulence. And for a materialistic person, if he does that offenselessly, then he can achieve opulence equal, you know, equal with that of Vishnu. So like that. So that's how we have to understand these statements. So any questions on this? Okay, next.
To the temple of Vishnu or to places of pilgrimage. It is stated in the Puranas, persons who attempt to visit the holy places of pilgrimage like Vrindavan, Mathura or Dwarka are actually glorified. By such travelling activities, they can pass over the desert of material existence. In the Hari Bhakta Subhodaya, there is a statement about the benefit of visiting the temples of Lord Krishna. As we have explained previously, in Vrindavana, Mathura and Dwarka, the system is that all the devotees take advantage of visiting various temples situated in those holy places. It is stated in Hari Bhakti Subhodaya, persons who are impelled by pure devotional service in Krishna consciousness and who therefore go to see the deities of Vishnu in the temple will surely get relief from entering again into the prison house of a mother's womb. The conditioned soul forgets the trouble of living within the mother's womb during birth, but it is a very painful and terrible experience. In order to make an escape from this material condition, one is advised to visit a temple of Vishnu with Krishna consciousness. Then one can very easily get out of the miserable condition of material birth.
Okay, yeah. So, any questions on this?
Yes, Prabhuji. If a child is so unhappy in the mother's womb, and he prays to God to come out, why does he come out crying then?
Yeah, because he forgets. That's what Bhagavatam says. I think this description is given probably in the third canto. I don't remember. Maybe it's a conversation between Kardama Muni, what's his name? Kapila Dev and Devoti.
Kapila.
Yeah, so I think that time this conversation takes place, and I think Devoti is asking question to Kardama Muni, and then Kapila Dev, and then Kapila Dev answers saying that, you know, a child suffers a lot inside the womb and he starts praying to the Lord, but at the moment, you know, he comes out of the womb, he forgets everything, and then the desire to enjoy, you know, creeps in. So that's how it gets entangled in the material world. Okay.
There is something, I think, I don't know. The question is, why does the child cry? And it is universal. Every child comes out of the womb crying.
Because he's experiencing suffering inside the womb. And the process of coming out also is a suffering. So whenever there is suffering, obviously there will be crying.
Okay.
Yeah.
It's not that it is crying because it has come into this world.
Oh, well, yeah, no, not that. Because he's already forgotten. Once he's out of the womb, he has forgotten, you know, why he's here. So until inside, you know, till the time he's inside the womb, he recollects and he prays to the Lord. And then once he's outside, then it's mainly because of suffering. Yeah, okay.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, okay. Next.
Circumambulating the temple of Vishnu. It is said in the Hari Bhakta Subhodaya, a person who is circumambulating the deity of Vishnu can counteract the circumambulation of repeated birth and death in his material world. The condition of the soul is circumambulating through repeated birth and death on account of his material existence, and this can be counteracted simply by circumambulating the deity in the temple. The Chaturmasya ceremony is observed during the 4 months of the rainy season in India, approximately July, August, September and October, beginning from Shravana. During these 4 months, saintly persons who are accustomed to travel from one place to another to propagate Krishna consciousness remained at one place, usually a holy place of pilgrimage. During these times, there are certain special rules and regulations which are strictly followed. It is stated in the Skand Purana that during this period, if someone circumambulates the temple of Vishnu at least 4 times, it is understood that he has traveled all over the universe. By such circumambulation, one is understood to have seen all the holy places where the Ganges water is flowing, and by following the regulative principles of Chaturmasya, one can very quickly be raised to the platform of devotional service.
Yeah, so here Jiva Goswami says that doing parikrama of the deity is more powerful than visiting tirthas like Ganga. Because, see, there is a difference between visiting Tirtha and visiting Dham. So Dham is actually connected with the dust of the Lord, pastimes of the Lord. So Dham is more powerful and Dham gives bhakti easily. You know, but Tirtha means, you know, generally it is understood that Tirtha is like Ganga, then Saraswati, and then, you know, different holy places. So they actually give, you know, the desired result of one's prayers, or one, you know, if someone has desire, then that will be fulfilled. But as devotees, we understand that we are not, we should not approach the holy places for those intentions. We should have pure intentions to serve the Lord. So wherever we go, we have to approach the holy place in the spirit of devotion, to, you know, how we can serve the Lord, and we can pray for the devotees also there. So that is why, you know, Jiva Goswami says that Parikrama is doing, you know, because, you know, many karmic people, they go to all these tirthas, you know, like Prayag, then many other, you know, Mansarovar, and then so many are there, thousands of holy places. But their purpose is to get something in return. Okay. So that is the reason, you know, parikrama of the deity with the intention of attaining pure devotion is more powerful than visiting all the tirthas. Okay, now if you go to the Ganges and if you pray for the mercy of Gauranga, you know, that we would like to attain love for Gauranga, because Ganga Maya was very dear to Gauranga. So then that becomes spiritual. So that is the right approach, actually. So this is what we have to remember. And generally, Prabhupada always says, Prabhupada always says that whenever many, the significance of holy place becomes more powerful when all the pure devotees, they visit that holy place. Because the holy place, they purify sinful people and they take their sins. But when pure devotees go to the holy places, they even take the sins of the holy places. So that is the effect of a pure devotee. So the real purpose of going to holy places, Prabhupada says many times, is to take association of pure devotees and to hear from them. So that is the actual purpose of that. Okay. Yeah. So you had a question?
When I was a child, I was told that, you have to circumambulate the temple or Lord once.
For Lord?
They told me that you have, when you take
Parikrama,
you do it once.
Okay.
And then I was told you should do it three times.
Mm-hmm.
But here in the book it says you should do it four times. So what is the right number of Parikramas you should take?
1,000 times. Well... Well, actually, see, here it is four times, but if you read Hari Bhakti Vilas, there it is given three times. So, and then I think in other places also it is mentioned, So, see, number is generally not so important. That is what we have to understand. See, the idea is that by giving some number, we are regulating our circumambulation, basically. See, because we cannot do unlimited circumambulation, right, of the Lord. Because, see, the Lord is unlimited. So, even if you do 1,000, 10,000, 1 lakh times, still it will be like, one for the Lord. You can never conquer the Lord by doing, 1 lakh parikramas. So unlimited times also, it's like not so sufficient for the Lord, probably. Right? So there is a number, we do 16 rounds. We start with 16 rounds and, gradually, with time, we try to increase. And then you see, during Ekadashi, many devotees, they do... constant parikramas in the temple and the chant. Like we see in ISKCON, during Ekadashi days, they, keep doing parikramas. And even like I've seen many times, Gopal Krishna Maharaj also, he does the parikrama of the entire temple many times. So there is not a number as such, ultimately the focus is to get the mercy of the Lord. Okay. So you might also, make an offering to the Lord that today I will do, 108 parikramas. So these numbers are basically, they are auspicious numbers. Like 16 rounds, why only 16? Why only 108? Because 108 is the chief gopis of Radharani, 108, the most foremost gopis of Krishna. And then why only, 16 rounds, 32 rounds? Because it is a multiple of 4. So, 4 rounds means you are tying a knot on Krishna. 1 knot on Krishna means 4 rounds. Okay, so generally we do a multiple of 4. So, 4, 16, 32, 64, then 128, like that. So, that is the understanding. Okay, so all these digits, they have some significance. But then, according to time, place, circumstance, so that is the reason we don't have to focus too much on the rules and regulations. Okay, we should try to do a minimum number of rounds, that we can fix when we go to the temple. Like, I do, every day I do 4 parikramas when I go to temple. So, but sometimes, if it's too crowded, on Sundays, then I just do 1 parikrama or 2 parikramas, that's it, depending on the, circumstances. So that's how we have to understand. So you can make an offering for a minimum number of parikramas, and it also depends on how frequent you are doing the parikramas. Like if you're doing it every day, then obviously you will keep it minimum, like 4 or 8 probably. But if you're doing it once in a month, then maybe you'd like to do 8 or 16 or something like that. So yeah, so it is So we should not focus too much on that. We should focus on the intention of that parikrama. What is the meaning of parikrama? We are, the circumambulation, meaning of circumambulation is we are, giving so much significance and importance to the Lord. He's such a special personality. So, in order to purify ourselves and to get his mercy, we are circumambulating him. Okay, so that's the understanding. Yeah.
See,
so
you mentioned about the 16 rounds.
Mm-hmm.
I have read or I have heard that it is actually Hare Krishna Mahamantra has 16 words.
Yeah, 16 words and 32 syllables.
Huh. 16 words, 32 syllables, and if you do it 16 rounds, it is exactly equal to the number of breaths that we take and leave in an hour, I believe.
Yeah, but see, I think that is not the primary reason for doing 16 rounds, because initially, if you see, Prabhupada wanted us to do 64 rounds. If you see, in 1967, yeah, he gave us 64 rounds, maybe 66 somewhere, 1966. And then devotees were not able to do it. So then Prabhupada made it 32. And then they were not able to, you know, do it. So then Prabhupada made 16. And further, you know, he was not willing to compromise. So 16 is the minimum number of rounds. And this is what I have read in Shastra, that 4 rounds of any, you know, mantra, you know, completes, we tie one knot, you know, around Krishna. So we want to tie as many knots of love around the Lord, you know, and that is the reason there is no limit to the number of rounds we should chant. So there should be a minimum, and Prabhupada made it 16. Okay, so 4 rounds is nothing. 4 rounds is like, you know, hardly half an hour. But half an hour is nothing like that. Yeah.
Ekadashi day, Prabhuji. Ekadashi day.
Yeah, Ekadashi day what?
How many rounds?
Actually, I will tell you something. Basically, Ekadashi 25 rounds, you know, I read one letter by Loknath Maharaj very long time back. And this phenomena of 25 rounds just came up like, you know, like that. I mean, as far as I remember, Prabhupada never told devotees to chant 25 rounds, you know, on Ekadashi. I think by the spontaneous enthusiasm of devotees, they started chanting more, because Prabhupada always said that during Ekadashi, you should all chant more rounds. The purpose is to increase our chanting and hearing on Ekadashis. I think Loknath Maharaj and some other devotees, they started this Ekadashi of 25 rounds and all. So that's how it started. I mean, as far as I remember and know, I mean, I don't know if anyone knows of any other, like if there is a direct evidence from Prabhupada's books or statements, then they can definitely present it. So that's how it began.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. Anyone has a question? Ramkrishna Prabhu and Usha Mataji, you have any questions?
Hare Krishna Prabhu.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Yeah, okay. Continue.
Archana. Archana means worship of the deity in the temple. By executing this process, one confirms himself to be not the body, but spirit soul. In the 10th canto, 81st chapter, verse number 19 of Srimad Bhagavatam, it is told how Sudama, an intimate friend of Krishna, while going to the house of a Brahmana, murmured to himself, simply by worshiping Krishna, one can easily achieve all the results of heavenly opulence, liberation, supremacy over the planetary systems of the universe, all the opulences of this material world, and the mystic power of performing the yoga system. The events leading to Sudama's murmuring this statement are as follows. Sri Krishna had ordered his friend Sudama to go to a Brahmana's house and ask for some food. The Brahmanas were performing a great sacrifice, and Sri Krishna told Sudama to plead with them that he and Balarama were feeling hungry and needed some food. When Sudama went there, the Brahmanas refused to offer anything. But the wives of the Brahmanas, upon hearing that Sri Krishna wanted some foodstuff, immediately took many palatable dishes and went to offer them to Sri Krishna. In the Vishnu Rahasya, also it is stated, any person within this world who is engaged in the worship of Vishnu can very easily achieve the ever blissful kingdom of God known as Vaikuntha Loka.
Yeah, so this Sudama is not the one who had was in Dwarka. This is cowherd boy Sudama. If you remember, there was a pastime where Krishna and Balaram, along with the cowherd boys, they were hungry and they approached the Brahmanas. The wife of the Brahmanas, the Yajna Patnis, you know, they actually gave some food to the Lord. Okay, so if you remember that pastime is there.
Yes.
Yeah, so see, Archana is very important element in bhakti. Very, very important. In fact, Prabhupada stated, he has stated many times that Archana is so powerful that it can bring one immediately on a transcendental platform if it is done properly, carefully. So worshipping the deities is a very important part of sadhana. And Prabhupada always recommended that each and every grihastha devotees who are living far from temple should have deities. So if we are not doing it, then we are missing something. It's very important actually. So, and it is also personal, like we have a personal relationship with the Lord. So that personal aspect is revealed more when we worship the deities of the Lord. So, we think about them, we are anxious, of feeding them at the right time, at the right moment, and, to dress them. And the entire house is, centered around them. So that is our ideal grihastha life. So deity is the object of worship. Whatever is whatever we bring in the house is all offered to the Lord first. Okay, so deity worship is very, very important. Extremely important. In fact, Prabhupada said one time that the pujaris, if they do deity worship properly, then in this lifetime they will go back to Godhead. Okay, so this is the power of deity worship. In fact, for the devotees who see, the holy name gradually reveals the Naam, Roop, Guna, Leela. So the Roop is not revealed, so easily. So by Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that when the devotee starts chanting the holy name, then they should actually, while chanting the holy name, they should see the deity of the Lord constantly. So by seeing the form of the Lord, naturally then the Rupa will always be there. Wherever we go, when we chant the name of the Lord, the Roop will manifest, the deity form will be manifested, in our mind. So it's very, very important actually, and it helps your chanting. It will take you a different level altogether. So, it is said that if one chants near a tulsi plant, then they will get 1,000 times benefit. But if one chants in front of deities, then they will get 100,000 times benefit. Okay, so chanting in front of deities is extremely powerful. So any devotees who have deities, they can experiment this. Chant in front of deities. You'll understand. Yeah, okay. So, any questions or comments?
Prabhuji, Hare Krishna.
Yeah.
We actually don't have deities at home, but we have these cranes. Is it okay if we worship them? These we worship in doing Archana, but what for any special instructions for such devotees?
Okay, see, basically for non-initiated devotees, God Nithai worship is recommended if they are staying far from the temple. Okay, so it is really important if you have deities, God Nithai deities, if you can worship. But the important principle is that although it is very important to have the deities in the house, but if you cannot worship them on a daily basis, then not to have it. Not to have them, basically. So, see, that is the reason why having deities in the house automatically brings you to a transcendental level. Okay, see, ideally speaking, the worship of deity is done by Brahminical people who are second initiated. Okay, because it is assumed that Brahminical people, they are very regulated in their sadhana. They are more in the mode of goodness. So that is the reason they are able to worship on a very strictly and regulated basis. Okay, but the devotees who also have that kind of, like regulated lifestyle, and if they are able to worship the deities, then even non-initiated devotees could also start worshipping the deities. Like, Gaur Nithai. But I'm talking about Gaur Nithai. Yeah, and Jagannath Baldev Subhadra also could worship. But Jagannath Baldev Subhadra requires, you have to feed them prasadam regularly, as much as possible. So best is Gaur Nithai. Gaur Nithai, they are pleased by Sankirtan and preaching, So these two activities, and obviously with the DTs, you know, you have to automatically become regulated that, you know, one time you should do the RP, then you should offer bhoga to them. This should be on a daily basis. Okay. And for Gaurnita, there are minimum standards and they don't take offenses also. Whereas Radha Krishna, you know, they are, they cannot be approached like that. So better if your, you know, seva is very regulated. Once it is regulated and once it is in the mode of goodness, then only one can start worshipping Radha Krishna. So see, basically, you know, the devotees should, otherwise what will happen? That is the reason Prabhupada gave us Ragmarg, you know, as well as, I mean, the Bhagavad Vidhi and the Panchratrik Vidhi. So Panchratrik Vidhi, Bhagavad Vidhi, they should go simultaneously. If there is only Bhagavad Vidhi, then the tendency is to become very, you know, things very cheaply and to become very unregulated in our practices. You know, like whenever we want, we'll do it like that. So that tendency will easily come and it will influence us on a long run. Yeah, but if you have DTs in your house, if you're doing it on a regular basis, then that will strengthen your, you know, worship. And it will easily, you know, we can easily reach, you know, spontaneous stage, you know, soon. If the worship is done properly. So, one should not neglect deity worship. It's a very important element. So, the devotees, you know, who are actually regulated in their sadhana, seva, they should have deities in their house if they are staying far from temple.
Yeah, maybe
I want to
spend. Yeah.
So, supposing we have to go on yatra or somewhere, and we have to go out for 3-4 days or 1 week, then in that case, what we do, like?
Yeah, that is fine. No problem. We have to just offer some prasadam. See, that is the reason I'm saying Gaurnita is best. They are non-different. Gauranga is non-different from Radha and Krishna. So by worshipping Gauranga, you are worshipping Radha Krishna also simultaneously. And Gaurnita, they are very merciful. They do not take offense. So even those devotees who have Radha Krishna deities, you know, they have very good standards of worshipping them, but even they go outside. So what they do is, they offer some, you know, bhoga, and that bhoga remains, like dry fruit or, you know, the water is there. So that remains for 1 week or how many days you go out. So, and then what you should do is, you can take a picture of your altar and you can take it everywhere, and then you worship in your mind. So you offer everything. See, then also, like, you know, when I go outside, my morning program never stops. I'm always worshipping them in the mind whenever I go outside.
Okay.
So even though I don't carry the deities, because my deities are made up of resin material, so very kind of a fragile material. So I don't risk carrying them anywhere. Okay, so whatever, wherever I go, I am always worshipping them in the mind. And if I'm in a house, then I follow that, you know, regulation, like Manga Arati, Gaur Arati, the morning, you know, entire morning program. Although the time is not obviously Mangala Arati, because for Brihastas it is not practical. So the time can be adjusted according to our needs. And but it should be fixed. You know, it's not that one day you worship them at 8 o'clock, next day you worship at 12 o'clock. And someday you worship 11 o'clock, like that. It should not be like that. It should be fixed time. So you only fix your time, you know, like 9 o'clock is the worship day, like, you know, time. And then how many bhoga a day you want to offer them. So that you have to decide,
okay,
depending on the practicality of the situation.
It is not that we have to do Mangala Arati at 4:30 only. We can do later on.
Yeah. No, that is, see, that Mangala Arati concept, you know, is there in the temples, which are big temples. So forget about, you know, 4:30 is, you know, impractical actually. You know, you see in US, there are some temples, you know, they start Mangala Arati at 6 o'clock in the morning. So see why? Because, you know, the idea is to worship the Lord, and just to, you know, just because we are not able to wake up in the morning, you know, and then that's the reason, you know, why we do not worship them. Or do not invite them in their house. That's not a good reason actually. So if we are getting the deities in the house, then we worship them regularly, you know, and we set our own timings and all. So house worship is little bit liberal. It is flexible than temple worship. Temple, obviously, one has to follow strict standards, right? Because temple is like, you know, it's open for everyone. So everyone is coming and, you know, they have to follow the strict standards there. And temple is a role model. It's an ideal model for all the, you know, other deities in the house. So we try to follow in the footsteps of the temple deities, you know, standards of the temple deities, like that.
Okay.
See, the idea is that we want to worship the Lord personally. You know, we want to personally dress them, bathe them, offer them bhoga. So that way, the personal realization of the Lord will come more quickly. You understand?
Yes.
Yeah. So like, yeah. So that is the reason we worship them. Actually, we would like to worship them. But obviously, at the end, ultimately, it is upon the you know, the devotees and their Shiksha Gurus or Diksha Guru, you know, whatever their respective gurus they recommend, that they have to follow. So so it is, you know, final, see, whatever, you know, we are discussing, final decision, see, because maybe some of the devotees, I know them personally, so I can give a straightforward answer to them. If the devotees whom I don't know since a long time, if they are new to me, then obviously I can give only a general answer. And if they, you know, if they actually start, you know, sharing with me their daily activities, their sadhana, everything, then I will be in a more, you know, easy position to guide them, like, you know, like tell them straightforwardly what to do or not, like that. So that is the thing. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Any Mohit Prabhu, you had a question?
Hare Krishna Prabhu. No,
yeah.
Prabhu, very good.
Oh, okay.
No, Prabhu, I don't have an.
Okay. Let's go to the next.
Yeah. Rendering service to the Lord. It is stated in the Vishnu Rahasya, any person who can arrange for service to the Lord in the same way that a king is given service by his attendants is surely elevated to the abode of Krishna after death. Actually, in India, the temples are just like royal palaces. They are not ordinary buildings because the worship of Krishna should be performed in just the way that a king is worshipped in his palace. So in Vrindavana, there are many hundreds of temples wherein the deities worship exactly like a king. In the Naradiya Purana, it is stated, if a person stays in a Lord's temple, even for a few moments, he can surely achieve the transcendental kingdom of God. The conclusion is that those who are rich men in society should construct beautiful temples and arrange for the worship of Vishnu so that people may be attracted to visit such temples and thereby be offered by the opportunity wherein King Prithu says to his subjects, my dear citizens, please note that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Hari, is actually the deliverer of all fallen conditioned souls. No demigod can perform this act of delivering the conditioned souls, because the demigods themselves are conditioned. A conditioned soul cannot deliver another conditioned soul. Only Krishna, unified representative, can deliver him. The Ganges water, which is flowing down from the toe of Lord Vishnu, falls upon the earthly planet and other planets, and thereby delivers all the conditioned sinful living entities. So what need is there to speak of the deliverance of persons who are always engaged in the service of the Lord? There is no doubt about their liberation, even if they have talks of sinful activities from many, many births. In other words, a person who is engaged in the worship of the deity can minimize his talk of sinful reactions coming from many, many previous births. This process of worshipping the deity has already been described. One should try to follow these rules and regulations seriously.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, so any question or comment?
The demigods are also said as conditioned souls.
Demigods are what?
Hare Krishna. Conditioned souls.
Yeah, they are also conditioned souls. Yeah.
Oh, that is difficult to understand. Can you please elaborate?
Yeah. So condition, see, what is the meaning of conditioning?
Condition means humans, we have many shortcomings. We are prone to commit mistakes. We don't speak the truth always, like that.
Okay, yeah. But what is the meaning of conditioning here? What?
The condition soul means we do not realize that we are the soul and not the body, probably.
Yeah. Okay, that's a good answer. And what else? So what does that mean?
We are held constant prisoner by this Maya. We believe that this illusion is reality.
And we have some desires, like fruitive desires.
Exactly, yes. So the demigods, so they are attached to their desires. They are not pure devotees. So therefore they are conditioned. Because whoever is a pure devotee, his desire is to always please the Lord in any circumstance. But the demigods, they don't want to always please the Lord. They also want to please their senses. So that is why they are conditioned. Okay?
Okay.
Yeah, so in that sense, they are conditioned. So you see, all like, you, I mean, you know, throughout the Bhagavatam, you see, like, what is the character of Indra? You know, his character, if you read in the Bhagavatam, it is very clear that one can, you know, easily relate that he was actually kind of a demon, because so many things, you know, he did that only a demon can do. You know, such kind of activities he did. But just because he is a demigod, so, you know, demigods are basically the ones who, you know, accept the will of the Lord, finally. Although they want to satisfy their desire, but then they also accept the will of the Lord at the end of the day. So that is the reason they are kind of protected by the Lord. Okay, so all these demigods, they are attached to their sense gratification. And they have desire, they want to control, basically, right? So that's the reason. Yeah, okay. So any other question or comment on this? Okay, next.
Singing. In the Ling Purana, there is a statement of glorifying and singing about the Lord. It is said here, it is said there, a Brahmana who is constantly engaged in singing the praises of the Lord is surely elevated to the same planet as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Lord Krishna appreciates this singing even for more than the prayers offered by Lord Shiva.
Yeah, okay. Any question on this? Okay, next.
Sankirtana. When a person loudly chants the glories of the Lord's activities, qualities, form, etc., his chanting is called Sankirtana. Sankirtana also refers to the congregational chanting of the holy name of the Lord. In the Vishnu Dharma, there is a statement glorifying this process of congregational chanting. My dear King, this word Krishna is so auspicious that anyone who chants this holy name immediately gets rid of the resultant actions of the sinful activities from many, many births. This is a fact. There is a statement in Chaitanya Charitamrita. A person who chants the holy name of Krishna once can counteract the resultant actions of more sinful activities than he is able to perform. A sinful man can perform many, many sinful activities, but is unable to perform so many that they cannot be wiped out by one single uttering of Krishna. In the 7th canto, 9th chapter, verse 18 of Srimad Bhagavatam, Maharaja Prahlad offers the following prayer to the Lord. My dear Lord Narasimha, if I can be elevated to the position of your servant, then it will be possible for me to hear about your activities. You are the supreme friend, the supreme worshipable deity. Your pastimes are transcendental, and simply by hearing of them, you can counteract all his sinful activities. Therefore, I shall not care for all those sinful activities, because simply by hearing about your pastimes, I shall get out of all the contamination of mind. There are many songs about the Lord's activities. For example, there is a Brahma Samhita sung by Lord Brahma, Narada Pancha Ratra sung by Narada Muni, and Srimad Bhagavatam sung by Sukhdev Goswami. If these songs are heard by any person, he can easily get out of the clutches of material contamination. There should be no difficulty hearing these songs of God. They are coming down from many, many millions of years ago, and people are still taking advantage of them. So why at this time should one not fully take advantage and thus become liberated? In the first canto, 5th chapter, verse 22 of Srimad Bhagavatam, Narad Muni tells his disciple Vyasadeva, my dear Vyasa, you should know that persons who are engaged in executing austerities and penances, studying the Vedas, performing big sacrifices, chanting the hymns of the Lord Vedas, speculating on the transcendental knowledge and charitable functions, have for all their auspicious activities simply to gain a place in the association of devotees and chant the glories of the Lord. It is indicated here that chanting about and glorifying the Lord is the ultimate activity of the living entity.
Yeah, so Sankirtan is of different types. Anyone knows what are the different types according to these statements? So it is...
One is chanting of holy name. One is chanting of his holy name.
Okay, then?
Then another is glorifying his pastimes.
Okay, wonderful. Yeah. So two and third.
Glorifying his devotees.
No. Glorifying what? Glorifying the or discussing about the glories of the Lord. So guna. So the kirtan is of different types. Kirtan is naam kirtan, where we glorify the holy name. Kirtan is also Leela Kirtan, where we discuss about the pastimes of the Lord. And Kirtan is of the gunas of the Lord. Right? So, so this is the order in which Kirtan, you know, Naam reveals itself. And so these are the three categories of Kirtan. And which one is the best amongst them? So see, like whenever... We are talking about Krishna, we are discussing about his Leela, that is also Kirtan. Then when we discuss about his qualities, Guna means qualities, so qualities is also Kirtan. And when we directly chant the holy names in Sankirtan, so that is also Kirtan. So which is the most powerful Kirtan? Is that Naam Guna, Naam Kirtan or Leela Kirtan or Guna Kirtan?
Naam.
Okay, everyone agrees on that. Why?
Because it covers everything they have in the scripture.
Huh? Sorry?
Because it includes everything else in it.
Exactly, yeah. So Naam reveals the Roop, Gun, Leela, everything. And that's why Vishwamitra Thakur says, and all of the acharyas, they all agree that Naam Kirtan is the best form of Kirtan. Okay, because it reveals everything. And when it reveals everything, like, you know, we know that Naam is the best, you know, chanting Kirtan of, chanting of the holy name is the best. So wherever some Kirtan is going on, let's go and participate there. You know, why do we have to... listen to classes. Why do you have to listen to the gunas, leelas of the Lord? Why? So, how to understand this?
We have to develop attachment to the Lord. By hearing his pastimes and all, we become more and more close to him.
Yeah,
we
so
develop a relationship.
Yeah, we become aware of the real personality of God. You know, with knowledge. So by discussing the gunas, by discussing the leelas of the Lord, we become more attached and we become more appreciative of his personality. So that all these things, they will actually give full effect to the name. Okay, so if you just keep chanting, but if you don't know many things about Krishna, then that is chanting ignorantly. Right, in ignorance, see, what is ignorance? Ignorance means you have no knowledge what you are chanting, who is the person you are calling, and what are his activities, and what are his, you know, why you are so attracted to him. See, for like, you know, you have to hear about someone to get attracted to him, right? And then only you start getting attachment. So then, just by calling out to, you know, the person's name, then everything is automatically comes, you know, automatically is revealed. But if you have not heard, you know, then even if you chant, then what effect it will have? So that is the reason Shravanam is the first step towards spiritual life. That's what we also, I think, discussed in our CC class. Prabhupada says that Shravanam is the first step towards spiritual life. So hearing from the Guru is extremely important. Okay, and obviously, you know, although Kirtan is the best, you know, Naam Kirtan is the best, but the only problem is what?
Offenses.
Exactly. So, you know, the 10 offenses to the holy name. So if we steadily do not overcome those offenses, then Naam will not reveal itself. Okay, so this we have to understand properly. So see, that is the reason when a guru, you know, is actually giving knowledge to a disciple, or, you know, if there is some important service for the guru, then the disciple cannot think that, you know, there is, you know, because Naam Kirtan is the best, so I should go there and, you know, start participating in Naam Kirtan. And by the holy name itself, you know, everything will come. Then you are actually committing an offense to the guru. You know, if the guru wants something, he needs some help or some service from you, and you cannot ignore that. Okay, so this is the principle. Like you see in Prabhupada's example also, that all of his disciples, they were attached to Prabhupada, to his service. And some of them, at some point of time, they wanted to chant the holy name, you know, 64 rounds a day, every day. And Prabhupada told them that you should not do it, because you don't try to imitate. And, you know, you just assist me. And they did not listen. And, you know, later on, they all deviated. They stopped even chanting 16 rounds, and they, you know, left Krishna consciousness. So everything has to be understood through the instructions of Guru, by pleasing him. So this is the most important thing to understand. Otherwise, chanting will not have any effect. It won't have any effect. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also says in Chaitanya Charitamrita that, you know, one can chant millions of rounds for millions of years, but still one cannot attain Krishna Prem. But one can chant just one word of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra purely, and he will go back to Godhead, and just once. So that is the potency of the name, you know. Just to chant that name purely once, you know, it takes lifetime. You know, it takes, you know, we have to please the Guru, satisfy him, satisfy the devotees, be offenseless in our behavior. Then when we chant, you know, that one word itself will take us back to Godhead if we chant purely. Right? And once we are on the pure platform, we never stop chanting. Chanting is always going on internally. Okay, and then obviously, whenever we are doing some other activities or service, that is also serving the holy name. So the holy name, chanting of holy name and serving the holy name, they are also non-different. Okay, so that has to be understood through the instructions of the spiritual master. Okay, so that is the reason, you know, in our CC class, I was saying that, you know, both things have to develop simultaneously. Your faith in the holy name, faith in the Lord, and the faith in the instructions of Guru. You know, if one is lacking, then that is, you know, then obviously you won't get the effect of that. Okay. One time, I remember, during Prabhupada's time, when Prabhupada sent some disciples to Vrindavan for constructing temple, so, you know, initially the disciples were very excited and eager to go there, because they all heard about Krishna's pastimes and all that. So they were thinking that, you know, we'll be going there and, you know, we'll be wandering around the forest of Vraj and, you know, we'll be absorbed in the pastimes and all. And actually what they were absorbed in, counting money when they went to the temple. Counting money, counting cement bags, you know, supplying materials. And they were like kind of disgusted. So they approached Prabhupada and they said, Prabhupada, we thought we'll be doing Kirtan here, but we are just counting this, that, and, you know, invoice management, and, you know, and Prabhupada said, this is your Kirtan, that, you know, you count money, you know, you do service, that is your Kirtan. So this is how we have to understand. Another instance, when Prabhupada was in Jew temple, so when he was in residing in his quarters, so that time, you know, he was, when the construction was going on, Prabhupada was hearing all the day, you know, he was hearing the sound of the construction. And then devotees told Prabhupada that, Prabhupada, you know, I think that, you know, this sound is very disturbing to you. And Prabhupada said, no, actually this sound is actually very pleasing to me, because it's like, you know, it's whatever is, you know, connected to the construction of the temple, it is like Kirtan for me. So see how Prabhupada used to see things. You know, Uttamadhikari sees everywhere, everything connected to the Lord. Okay, and that is the reason he has, Prabhupada also writes that a rich person should engage his money in constructing beautiful big temples for the Lord's service. Right? So this is how we have to understand all these things. So Naam Kirtan is of course the greatest and it gives the highest result, but it has to be done offensively by the knowledge of the Guru's words. Okay, and by pleasing the Guru and the Vaishnavas. Okay, so any questions or doubts on this? Or any comments? Okay, continue.
Japa. Chanting a mantra or hymn softly and slowly is called japa, and chanting the same mantra loudly is called kirtana. For example, uttering the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, very softly, only for one's own hearing is called japa. Chanting the same mantra loudly for being heard by all others is called kirtana. The Maha Mantra can be used for japa and kirtana also. When japa is practiced, it is for the personal benefit of the chanter. But when kirtana is performed, it is for benefit of all others who may hear. In the Padma Purana, there is a statement, for any person who is chanting the holy name either softly or loudly, the path to the liberation and even heavenly happiness are at once open.
Yeah, so see, in general, japa actually refers to the Gayatri. Okay. And you see, in the other sampradayas, they, like, I think the Ramanuja sampradaya and the, even I think in the Madhva sampradaya, they do not chant, like we have the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So they also, I think, they only chant Gayatri and they do some kirtan. Okay, so in general, japa refers to Hare, the Gayatri mantras basically, because it is chanted very softly and one should not hear that. Only we should hear it, outside person should not hear. But in Istvan, we have already the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So, and we do japa of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra in the beginning. For those who are not initiated in the second initiation. So for them, Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, and for everyone, actually, Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is common, japa. And why do we do it? Because our acharyas also did it. That's the reason. And Prabhupada writes that japa is practiced for personal benefit of the chanter. So personal benefit is also important. We have to always remember this, that first we have to save ourselves. Then we will think of saving others. So one time, one devotee wrote to Prabhupada that, I would like to save others and I would like to preach and all that. And Prabhupada said that you have a very good realization that you would like to save others. And then further Prabhupada said, but the best realization is that first one should pray save oneself. Okay, so this is the understanding. So what does it mean? In ISKCON, Prabhupada has given us 16 rounds minimum and 4 regulative principles. So these should never be compromised at any cost. And this, and obviously, then further sadhana is also there, like deity worship is there. Then many other things are there, one can do to increase their sadhana. But at the same time, we also teach. More strong in the sadhana, because sadhana will have deep and more effect on the preaching. Okay, so that's how we understand. Second thing is that now we know that the Yuga Dharma is Hare Krishna Maha Mantra Kirtan. It's generally the Sankirtan, right? So the question is, can one go back to God just by doing Kirtan? Is it sufficient? Why do we have to do chanting? No one knows the answer. Can by
What's
yeah?
the question? Could you repeat?
Yeah, the question is, can by doing a kirtan, just doing kirtan, can one go back to Godhead? Is japa really necessary?
It is one of the steps, Prabhuji.
One of the steps? Like what? What is one of the steps?
Go back to Godhead. That's what the question, right? By japa, can we go back?
See, Yug Dharma is Naam Sankirtan. It is not japa. It's not japa. So by doing kirtan, can one go back to Godhead?
You have started the process. But it's not that, by doing Sankirtana and then you don't follow the four regulative principles.
No, let's say if a devotee follows four regulative principles, but he does kirtan throughout the day. So can that person go back to Godhead?
Probably in ISKCON, preaching is also one of the things. No? You are supposed to preach also, no, Prabhuji?
Okay, so preaching is a different thing, basically. See, actually, so does it mean that God Kishore Babaji and Jagannath Das Babaji, they were Babajis. So they never preached, obviously, in preaching in the sense they were preaching by their own example. Of having very intense sadhana, and whoever used to come to them that time also they used to say something, so in they were preaching, but not in the way how Prabhupada taught us, to come out of the comfort zone and to go and distribute books and do Naam Sankirtan on the streets and all that, to go to different parts of the world like that. So obviously they did not do that. So does it mean that, Gaur Kishore Das Babaji and Jagannath Das Babaji, so obviously, preaching is obviously necessary in ISKCON because that's what Prabhupada wanted and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wants. So preaching will actually give us that mercy, at the end. But, the question is that, just by doing kirtan, can one go back to Godhead? Because kirtan is the Yuga Dharma.
First of all, I think kirtan, if 16 rounds are, minimum, it takes longer to do kirtan than to chant japa, personal japa. So that, I would say, is one thing in favor of the japa. And then the second thing in favor of the personal japa would be that our acharyas did it. If only kirtan was important, then they would not be chanting japa. And we know that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, even when he was walking, between Vrindavan and Jagannath Puri, that he was chanting. He was chanting japa. Why was he doing that?
Excellent.
And the number three point is that Rupa Goswami has mentioned, I think, 32 and 33 number in, the practice of devotional service. He indicates both Sankirtan and Nama japa. And number four, our Haridas Thakur, he would do both kinds. He actually also did silent japa. So he did three kinds of japa. So if everyone is doing that, just from these indications, I would say that both are important. And I think Nama japa, personal japa, allows you to go deeper and connect deeper. It's Sankirtan, it is harder to do that. So here's where my point.
Excellent answer, Madhuri. Excellent. Wonderful. Yeah. So all the points that Madhuri shared are all correct. But one more thing I would like to add is that, so in one sense, you see, kirtan is the Naam Dharma, is the Yuga Dharma. And just by doing kirtan, one can go back to Godhead and does not have to wait for anything else. Okay, so if one is not doing japa, and if one is not doing any other limbs of bhakti, just by doing kirtan, one can go back to Godhead. But such kind of level is very high, very advanced stage. Okay, like where a person continuously, is doing kirtan throughout the day, throughout the night. Like Akinchan Krishna Das Babaji. So, you know, he was always doing kirtan. Now, obviously, you know, he was also doing japa, because that's our, as Mataji was saying, that we are following the footsteps of Rupa Goswami, and all our acharyas, all our predecessor acharyas, they did that. Even Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did that, right? So that is the reason we follow in their footsteps. And as Mataji was also saying that, and Prabhupada also says here, you know, that there was a hint in this purport that japa is meant for personal benefit. So we actually have a, we kind of get into a personal relationship with the Lord in the japa. Okay, and Sankirtan is more like a accumulative effort, basically. You know, it's a efforts of congregation. The entire congregation who's around, if they're chanting, then it's not that your effort counts, but the effort of all the devotees who are doing the chanting, it counts. So it is a cumulative effort of each and every devotee. So that is Sankirtan. And that is the reason why it is most pleasing to the Lord. Because japa is generally, you know, japa is actually, it's like a personal connection with the Lord. So it is like, you know, one-to-one basis. Okay, and that is the reason japa, they, you know, the advanced devotees, they can please the Lord by japa. You know, but we practice it at the, you know, state of sadhaka in order to, you know, because we are recommended this process by Rupa Goswami himself, and, you know, then obviously through Prabhupada. So japa, see what, and it is also correlated to each other. Japa will deepen our relationship with the Lord, and that will help us to go deep into the kirtan of the Lord. And similarly, the congregational chanting of the holy name will give us that mercy by which we can go deep into our japa. So it is like kind of related to each other, you know. You are strengthening your personal relationship with the Lord. At the same time, you are sharing that relationship with others in kirtan. So kirtan is like, you know, Ras Lila, where all the gopis are assembling. And, you know, see, actually, according to acharyas, they say that Krishna is more, you know, he's most pleased when he is doing, performing the Ras Lila, because, you know, all are unified together. And he is actually more pleased than even, you know, with his personal meetings with Srimati Radharani. So that's the effect of congregational chanting of the holy names. And actually, you see, the congregational chanting of holy names, it is similar to performing Ras Lila. That is the reason, you see, in Gaur Lila, whatever kirtan was done at the house of Shiva's Pandit in Navdeep, so that is compared to the Ras Lila, which took place in Vrindavan Dham. Okay, so kirtan is, you know, kirtan can actually, it is sufficient enough to take us back to Godhead. But we are not so advanced, and that is the reason we require the mercy of our acharyas, and they chanted, and, you know, we have to personally develop that relationship in the kirtan. Like, you know, like, for example, one best thing I can think of is that if a devotee, he has already reached, you know, higher stages in his past life, and if he comes, you know, in the next life, you know, he starts doing kirtan, then he is really absorbed. You know, he's absorbed for hours and hours around with the kirtan. And by doing that, you know, like, he can go back to Godhead. So, you know, maybe he has acquired all the knowledge in the previous life, and, you know, in the next life, he will just continue from that stage. So, kirtan is sufficient, right? Yeah. So, thank you, Madhuri, for wonderful points. Yeah, any...
does Santukaram comes under this category?
What?
This category? Santukaram. Does he come under this category?
Okay. Thank you so much. Yeah, that's wonderful example. Santukaram. So he was actually, you know, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu initiated him. And Tukaram used to do kirtan, right? So obviously he was Vaikunthavasi. And he was a very exalted soul. So he, just by doing kirtan, you know, he went back to Godhead. So, I mean, I don't know if he also did japa. And I've not heard till now. So that's a good example. Yeah. This is there. In fact, in Radha Gopinath temple, you also find book on Tukaram, Life of Tukaram, and there it is very clearly mentioned that. I think probably in CC Purport somewhere, Prabhupada mentioned this point that Mahaprabhu, when he went to where did Tukaram resided? Pandharpur, right? So when he went there, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he went, then that time he initiated Tukaram. I think Prabhupada mentioned this point in his purport.
Prabhuji had mentioned when we went to Devatra that he initiated him.
Yeah, right. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. So, all right. So, any questions on this? Okay. Let's go ahead.
Can Sakshi Prabhuji read Prabhuji the later?
Yeah, sure. Sir?
Yeah. If someone else is interested to read, please go ahead.
Yeah. I think, yeah, no one is probably so much inclined to read.
Okay. Hare Krishna, Dandavat Pranam. I'll start from submission.
Yeah.
In the Kand Purana, there is a statement about submission unto the lotus feet of the Lord. It says that those who are sober devotees can offer their submission to Krishna in the following three ways. Samprarthanatmika, very feelingly offering prayers. Daimya Vodika, humbly submitting oneself. Lalasmai, desiring some perfectional stage. This desiring some perfectional stage in spiritual life is not self-gratification. When one realizes something of his constitutional relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he understands his original position and wants to be reinstated in this position, either as friend, servant, parent, or conjugal lover of Krishna. That is called lalasamai, or very eagerly desiring to go to one's natural position. This lalasamai stage of submission comes in the stage of perfect liberation, which is technically called swarupa siddhi, when the living entity understands by perfect spiritual advancement and revelation his original relationship with the Lord. In the Padma Purana, there is a statement of submission in feeling by devotees praying to the Lord. My Lord, I know that the young girls have natural affection for young boys, and that every boy has natural affection for young girls. I am praying at your lotus feet that my mind may become attracted unto you in the same spontaneous way. The example is very appropriate. When a young boy or girl is a member of the opposite sex, there is a natural attraction without the need for any introduction. Without any training, there is a natural attraction due to the sex impulse. This is a material example, but the devotee is praying that he may develop a similar spontaneous attachment for the Supreme Lord, free from any desire for profit and without any other cause. This natural attraction for the Lord is the perfectional stage of self-realization. In the same Padma Purana, there is a statement about submission in humbleness. It is stated here, my dear Lord, there is no sinful living entity who is more of a sinner than myself, nor is there a great offender than myself. I am greatly sinful and offensive that when I come to confess my sinful activities before you, I am ashamed. This is a natural position for a devotee. As far as the conditioned soul is concerned, there is no wonder that he has some sinful activities in his past life, and this should be admitted and confessed before the Lord. As soon as this is done, the Lord excuses the sincere devotee. But that does not mean that one should take advantage of the Lord's causeless mercy and expect to be excused over and over again while he commits the same sinful activity. Such a mentality is only for shameless persons. Here it is clearly said, when I come to confess my sinful activities, I become ashamed. So if a person is not ashamed of his sinful activities and continues to commit the same sinful activities with the knowledge that the Lord will excuse him, that is a most nonsensical proposition. Such an idea is not accepted in any part of the Vedic literature. It is a fact that by chanting the holy name of the Lord, one becomes washed clean of all sinful activities from his past life. But that does not mean that after being washed off, one should again begin sinful activities and expect to be washed again. These are nonsensical propositions and are not admitted in devotional service. Someone may think, for a whole week I may commit sinful activities, and for one day I will go to the temple or church and admit my sinful activities so that I can become washed off and again begin my sinning. This is most nonsensical and offensive and is not acceptable to the author of Bhakti Rasamrita. In the Narada Pancharatra, there is a statement of submission accompanied by the desire for perfection. The devotee says, "My dear Lord, when shall that day come when you will ask me to fan your body? And according to your pleasure, you will say, you just fan me in this way." The idea in this verse is that the devotee is desiring to personally fan the body of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That means that he is desiring to become the personal associate of the Supreme Lord. Of course, any devotee in any capacity, either as servant, friend, or conjugal lover, always has direct association with the Lord. But according to his different individual taste, a person desires for just one of these relationships. Here, the devotee is desiring to become a servant of the Lord, desires to find the Lord, as does his internal energy, Lakshmi, the goddess of fortune. He also wishes that the personality of Godhead will be pleased to give him directions as how to fan. This submission with transcendental or lalsa mai vignapati is the highest perfectional stage of spiritual realization. In the same Narada Pancharatra, there is another expression of submission. Therein, the devotee says, "My dear Lord, O lotus-like one, when will that day come when on the bank of Yamuna I shall become just like a madman and continue to chant your holy name while incessant tears flow from my eyes?" This is another perfectional stage. Lord Chaitanya also desires that a moment will appear unto me as 12 years of time, and the whole world will appear to me as taken on account of not seeing you, my dear Lord. One should feelingly pray and become eager to render his particular type of service to the Lord. This is the teaching of all great devotees, especially Lord Chaitanya. In other words, one should learn how to cry for the Lord. One should learn this small technique, and he should be very eager and actually cry to become engaged in some particular type of service. This is called lauliyam, and such tears are the price for the highest perfection. If one develops this lauliyam or excessive eagerness for meeting and serving the Lord in a particular way, that is the price to enter into the kingdom of God. Otherwise, there is no material calculation for the value of the ticket by which one can enter the kingdom of God. The only price for someone is the love, alasamayi, or desire and great eagerness.
Yeah. So now what do you understand by this? There are different categories of, there are two categories of prayers, and there is one of humble submission. So what is the difference between, see, even lalsamai also is kind of a prayer. Okay, and sampradatham is also a kind of prayer. So what is the difference between these two prayers? By the example that Prabhupada gave in the purport, can someone make out or understand what is the difference?
This is like sadhana, bhava and prema bhakti, isn't it? Okay.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, yeah, you are like kind of close, but so which is the topmost amongst the three?
Last summer.
Okay, and how it is different from the Sampradhanatmika?
In Sampradhanatmika, there are feelings when you are offering, but in Lalsa Mayi, the devotee wants to perfect his devotion. Like,
oh, what does that mean?
He wants like how Prabhupada was mentioning, like he wants a personal service, means
personal association.
A personal association where God says, "Ki, are you like he's giving example of timing like that."
Yeah,
he
okay.
Perfect, like the service which he's offering, he wants to please, like how the Lord wants, in that way he wants to offer that service, not as per our wish. That stage of perfection that devotee wants. Like.
Okay, so, like, you know, the example of fanning the Lord.
Swarupa Siddhi. When the living entity understands by perfect spiritual advancement and revelation his original relationship with the Lord. So there is realization also involved.
Yeah. Okay. So, yeah, so you are kind of close. So see, basically, Vishwanathar Thakur says that the difference between Sampradhanatmika and Lalsamayi is that the former is actually without the state of bhava. The one is not attained the state of bhava. And Lalsamayi is a prayer generally at the state of bhava. Why? Because, as Prabhupada said, the Swarup Siddhi is attained. Once Swarup Siddhi is attained, then there is the revelation of one's identity of the Lord. Correct? With the Lord. What is one's original constitutional position in Krishna Leela? And once attained that, then obviously there will be a hankering to know what service you are performing or what kind of specific relationship you want to have with the Lord. Right? So like, you know, in this example, that fanning is there. So a devotee wants to fan the Lord, you know, and that's a specific type of service in a specific identity. Okay? So that is more related in the stage of bhava or in the terms of, you know, Swarup Siddhi. And the prayers that we offer, those are offered without the state of bhava. Like, you know, general prayers can be offered to the Lord. So, like, you know, here the prayer which Prabhupada, you know, example gives is from the Padma Puran, that, you know, there is a spontaneous attraction between a, you know, girl and a boy. So, so I pray, you know, the devotee is praying that he may develop a similar spontaneous attachment for the Lord. So it means that he's on the sadhaka platform. He's not yet attained spontaneous platform, right? So that prayer comes in the category of without attaining bhava. And Lalsamayi is generally in the category of bhava. But now there is another example with, you know, which Jiva Goswami says, and with Prabhupada quotes in the second last purport, he gives example from the Narada Panchatra, and, you know, he quotes that, when will that day come when on the bank of Yamuna I shall become like a madman and continue to chant. So here, you see, there is that spontaneity is there, but at the same time, the devotee has not attained bhava, you know, because there is no revelation of the Swarup Siddhi. So, so that is the reason the prayers which are mixed with longing, okay, although they have not attained bhava, they are also in the category of Lalsamayi prayers. So these are the examples of Raghavamukha Bhakti. Okay, so... because here we see that, you know, when on the bank of the Yamuna, I shall become like a madman and continue to chant your holy name. So this is a spontaneous, you know, emotion. And it's a deep emotion. Okay. So that is why this is also Raghavamukha Lalsamayi prayers. So although not attained the stage of bhava yet. Okay. So these are different categories of prayers. Okay. So any questions or any comments? Okay, next.
Reciting notable prayers. According to great learned scholars, the whole Bhagavad Gita contains many authorized prayers, especially in the 11th chapter. where Arjuna prays to the universal form of the Lord. Similarly, in Gautamiya Tantra, all the verses are called prayers. Again, in Srimad Bhagavatam, there are hundreds of prayers to the Lord. So a devotee should select some of these prayers for his recitation. In Skanda Purana, the glories of these prayers are stated as follows. Devotees who get always these prayers to Lord Krishna are always given respect, even by the greatest saintly persons and sages. And such devotees are actually worshipable by the demigods. Those who are less intelligent want to worship different demigods for some material gain rather than worship Krishna. But here it is stated that a devotee who is always engaged in offering prayer to the Lord is worshipable even by the demigods themselves. The pure devotees have nothing to ask from any demigod. Rather, the demigods are anxious to offer prayers to the pure devotee. In Narasimha Purana, it is stated, any person who comes before the deity of Lord Krishna and begins to chant different prayers is immediately relieved from all reactions of personal activity and eligible without any doubt to enter into the Vaikuntha Loka.
Yeah, so there are two types of prayers. One is called Stava. This is what Jiva Goswami explained, that one is called Stava and one is called Stotra. So what is the difference between two? Anyone knows?
No, say that again, Prabhuji. What is the Stava?
Difference between Stava and Stotra.
Stava and Stotra.
Stava is a prayer by the devotees. Specific prayers like Kunti Maharani prayers.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, that's a good answer. Yeah, okay. And so what is Stotra?
Stotras are fixed.
Yeah, correct. Yes. So Stotras are like, you know, it's already there in the scriptures and we are just repeating from the Shastra. So that is Stotra. And Stava is something that there is the involvement of personal devotion of the devotee. Like, you know, Rupa Goswami has written the Stavamala. That Stavamala is actually the prayers of Rupa Goswami, personal, you know, devotion of Rupa Goswami. And similarly, many other devotees are also praying, you know. So those are Stavas. Okay. So this is the difference between Sotras and Stavas. And now, Jiva Goswami also says that Bhagavad Gita actually is also, can also be considered as a Stava. Why? Because when a devotee recites the Bhagavad Gita, so he does so with emotions and with his own devotion. So that is why Bhagavad Gita is considered to be as Stava. Although it is repetition, or, you know, he recites it from Bhagavad Gita, but when he is reciting, he is mixing it with his devotion. Okay. Yeah. So next.
Partaking of prasada. There is this specific statement in the Padma Purana. A person who honors the prasada and regularly eats it, not exactly in front of the deity, the water afforded to the lotus feet of the Lord, which is mixed with the seeds of tulsi tree, immediately can achieve the results of pious activities which are obtained through 10,000 performances of sacrifice.
You see, you know, do the devotees want, you know, the results of pious activities? Do they want this?
Okay, devotees don't want results of the pious.
Make out that, so these statements, you know, they are actually meant to be attraction for the material. So that's how we understand. Okay. Now, Vishwachar Thakur says an interesting comment here. He says that taking tambula in front is interesting, because actually one time when I was in Kolkata, etiquette, but then, or I think, you know, my godbrother was eating, it was a brahmachari. He's actually Maharaj's godbrother, brahmachari godbrother. And, you know, he was, I think probably he was eating something, and I, you know, I told him that, like, can we eat in front of deities? And, or maybe I was eating, I don't remember. So, Then he told me that actually, and I told that in the Shastra it is mentioned that we should not eat in front of deity. And then he told me that in the Shastra there is some reference where it also says that the Lord is pleased when we eat in front of him. Okay, so I don't know where is that reference, but I actually understood what he's saying. If you see in terms of bhakti, obviously the Lord will be pleased, because when he's seeing that we are properly respecting his remnants and we are getting bliss from that, so obviously the Lord will be happy, correct? So that is a higher understanding. So and then here Vishwanathar Thakur says that taking tambula is forbidden, but regular eating is not. So I guess probably many devotees they close curtain in their house when the prasadam is distributed and they are eating, but I don't think that it's an offense that to eat in front of the Lord. I mean, I'm not 100% sure about it, but I guess it is not an offense actually. It can be done, with the intention of pleasing the Lord. So, yeah, and see, generally, what I believe is that, the Shastra is saying that one should not eat before the deity of the Lord. It is actually generally meant for the materialistic people, because materialistic people, they will eat which is not offered to the Lord, and they shouldn't eat, that thing, because it's just what they are eating is sin, and that cannot be done in front of the Lord. So, but for the bhoga which is offered to the Lord, then they can distribute and they can eat. So, but I also see that in temples also, when the prasadam is distributed, that time they close the curtain sometimes, and sometimes in some temples it is not closed, or in some festival it is open, prasadam is there and the deities are also there. So I'm not 100% sure about this, but I'm just trying to, whatever I understand, I'm just sharing. Yeah, okay. So any questions or any doubt on this? Another example which I can think of is that we always, we always drink Charanamrit in front of the deities every day. Right? So why not the bhoga also? Now, if Charanamrita is there, then why not bhoga? So that is my logic. I understand like that. But maybe, I will confirm it. Whoever is more experienced and more senior to me, if they tell me something, then, it has some meaning also. It has some, there should be some reference also. Otherwise, they would not say like that. So in that sense, I take it that it is probably okay to have to eat prasadam in front of deities. Yeah, so any devotee has any thoughts on this?
Prabhuji, in the Madhva Mataj, it is had in front of deities only.
Huh?
Rajendra Swami Matha and Udipi Mataj, we have in front of deity only prasadam.
Oh, really?
Yes, Prabhuji.
In Matha, not in temple.
No, this
Mata
is called temple only, no?
Yeah, Mata is temple only, yeah.
From Vrindavan means not the main one, but the branches which we have in Thana and all, like here we have in front of God, in front of Vrindavan only.
Hmm.
Go to space constraint, in Bombay.
Yeah, space constraint, okay, but then curtain is also there, no? If space constraint is there, then at least they can close the curtain, right? So I have seen that in some preaching centers, in some temples, they do close the curtains, and some other, the curtain is not closed. So,
in our matas, there is no curtain.
No curtain, Prabhuji. They serve in front of these
two. Only when duty is offered, the curtain is put.
Huh.
After that, it is open.
Hmm. So, you see, that's how I made this connection, that the Lord generally... Lord is generally pleased, to see the deities taking his remnants. I mean, that's logical. I don't think why it will be an offense to the Lord. Because we are actually relishing that prasadam. So, the intention is actually, to please the Lord only. Right? So that way, I think. And then obviously, Charanamrit is also there, you know. It's always there in front of deities. Yeah, so any devotee has any thoughts on this? Okay, let's go ahead.
Drinking Charanamrita. Charanamrita is obtained in the morning while the Lord is being before dressing. Scented with perfumes and flowers, the water comes gliding down through his lotus feet and is collected and mixed with yogurt. In this way, this Charanamrita not only becomes very tastefully flavored, but also has tremendous spiritual value. As described in the Padma Purana, even a person who has never been able to give in charity, who has never been able to perform a great sacrifice, who has never been able to study the Vedas, who has never been able to worship the Lord, or in other words, even one who has never done pious activity, will become eligible to enter into the kingdom of God if he simply drinks the Charanamrita which is kept in the temple. In the temple, it is the custom that the Charanamrita be kept in a big pot. The devotees who come to visit and offer respects to the deity take 3 drops of Charanamrita very submissively and feel themselves happy in transcendental bliss.
Yeah, so this Charanamrita is extremely important. In fact, the most potent form of bhakti. There are 3 most potent, most powerful items. So does anyone know? Which are the 3? Which will make us quickly advance in bhakti?
Japa, prasada and charanamrita.
Huh?
Japa, prasada and charanamrita.
Prasad, prasad.
Darshan, is it one of darshan of deity?
No. No one knows with the 3 powerful items.
Okay,
so one is the dust of the lotus feet of devotee. The second is the remnants of the pure devotees, Maha Maha. And third is Charanamrita. These 3 are very powerful. They have a lot of potency. So that is the, you know, reason. Yeah. The first one is the dust of the feet of a pure devotee. So, see, what is the meaning of dust? You know, taking dust. Taking dust does not mean that, you know, whenever you meet a pure devotee, you only touch his feet and collect the dust and then you make a container, you know, and you keep it in your house. So it is not like that. Dust means, you know, when you, the meaning of taking dust from a lotus feet of a devotee is to follow his instruction, is to submit to him and to please him. That is the meaning of taking dust. This is what, you know, Radhanamara explains many times in his class. Then taking remnants or maha, you know, maha maha of the pure devotee. Okay, so that is another very powerful item. That does not need any analysis. Okay, we just grab, you know, we just steal. You know, if even we have to steal the remnants of, you know, great devotees, then we should do that. Okay, and the third one is Charanamrita. So these 3 are very potent. See, that is the reason here also, the, you know, how the glories of Charanamrita have been described. It is said that even a person who has never been able to worship the Lord, no, so that much potency the Charanamrita has. Because Charanamrita is what? It is like, you know, you bathe the deity and then it is, you know, it's actually stuck to the body of the Lord. So it is touching, you know, like the whole part of the body of the Lord. And that's why, you know, it becomes so powerful. Okay. Yeah, so any questions?
Panchamrita or different?
No, it is the same. I mean, Charanamrita is like, you know, basically sometimes it is made up of, you know, yogurt, milk, honey, and cow urine, and, you know, there are some different items. Cow urine is there, probably cow ghee is also there. I mean, I'm sure about that, but cow urine, then honey, then yogurt, milk. And one more, Panchamrita means, you know, huh?
Sugar.
Okay, instead of sugar, there is honey. So,
tender
there coconut. Is one. Tender?
Tender coconut.
Coconut.
Nariyal pani.
Milk.
Milk, I already said. I don't think coconut water is there. Some other, I think related to cow.
Probably.
Huh?
I have seen one video where Udupi Krishna is, they are doing the Abhishek. And there, they break a lot of coconuts.
No, but this is not the Panchamrit. It's not included in Panchamrit. Panchamrit has another cow product. I think it's probably maybe ghee or something. See, when we do the Maha Abhishek in temple, that time, coconut water is also poured as Abhishek to the lords.
Okay.
Yeah, that is done separately. But then in regular temple, in this thing, offering, there is another, I think, cow. Yeah, maybe. Yeah, I mean, if anyone is sure about it, then maybe they can say. Yeah, anyways, so this is the significance of having Charanamrit. Yeah, okay. So, anyone has any question or comment? Okay, next. Okay, so now it's already 9:50, so maybe after 5 minutes my phone might be disconnected, so I'll just call back. Yeah, continue.
Okay, I am checking Wikipedia.
Okay.
Panchamrita means honey, sugar, milk, sugar, and ghee.
Yeah, ghee, so it should be ghee, cow ghee, yeah. In fact, I think urine is also there. Cow urine, probably. Maybe not. I am not 100% sure.
Urine, don't add milk everywhere.
Yeah, because it will, then the taste will change. Yeah, it should be sweet only. So maybe ghee is only there. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, all right. So you can continue.
Right. Smelling the incense and flowers offered to the deity. In the Hari Bhakti Sudhodaya, there is a statement about the incense which is offered in the temple. When the devotees smell the good flavor of the incense which is offered to the deity, they thus become as much as one becomes cured of a snake bite by smelling the prescribed medicinal herbs. The explanation of this verse is that there is an herb found in the jungles which expert persons know how to use to revive the consciousness of one who is bitten by a snake. Simply by smelling the herb, one becomes immediately relieved of the poisonous effects of the snake bite. The same example is applicable when a person comes to visit the temple and smells the incense offered to the deity. He is cured at that time from all his material contamination. Any devotee coming into the temple should always offer something to the deity, food, ash, incense, etc. If one cannot offer anything in cash, in India, the system is that all ladies and gentlemen who come in the morning to visit the temple bring so many things. Even one morsel of rice or one morsel of flour can be offered. It is a regulative principle that one should not go to see a saintly person or the deity in the temple without any offering. The offering may be very humble or it may be priceless. Even a flower, a little fruit, a little water, whatever is possible, must be offered. So, when a devotee comes to offer something to the deity in the morning, he is sure to smell the good flavor of the incense and then, at once, he becomes cleansed of the poisonous effect of material existence. It is stated in the Tantra Shastra, if the smell of the garland, which was offered to the deity in the temple, enters into a nostril, immediately his bondage to sinful activities becomes clear. And even if one has no sinful activities, still by smelling such remnants of flowers, one can advance from Mayavadi, impersonalist, to devotee. There are several instances of this, a prime one being the advancement of four Kumaras. They were impersonalist Mayavadis, but after smelling the remnants of flowers and incense in the temple, they turned to become devotees. From the above words, it appears that the Mayavadis or impersonalists are more or less contaminated. They are not pure. It is confirmed in Srimad Bhagavatam, one who has not washed off all reactions of sinful activity not be a devotee. A pure devotee has no more doubts about the supremacy of the personality of Godhead, and thus he engages himself in Krishna consciousness and devotional service. A similar statement is in the Agastya Samhita. Just to purify the impurities of our nostrils, we should try to smell the remnant of flowers offered to Krishna in the temple.
Yeah, okay. So, see, so now, so the glories of smelling the incense is there, but at the same time, these days, you know, that incense that are used in they are used in the temple, they are of chemical. So they are like, you know, chemical, this thing is there. So that is the reason we should not smell it. You know, it is actually meant for the smelling of the Lord. If it is very, very, I mean, we can smell, but, you know, just to respect that smelling, we should not inhale, you know, for a long time. Because recently there was a presentation by the temple presidents in Bhaktivedanta manner, and this point, you know, was raised that, you know, the incense, actually they are mixed with so many chemicals that, you know, if you inhale for a long time, then, you know, there are a lot of, and there was some, okay, I got disconnected, I will call back. क्या नहीं लेगा क्या होगी मतलब तो लो
नहीं लेना कर ऐसा कुछ ये कर वो कर सामने रहता है क्या बस कोई आ रहा है ये तैयार कर देता है और सारे क्लास होने के बाद में मैं भी
आपने जिस उपभोक्ता को कॉल किया है उन्होंने आपके कॉल को होल्ड पर रखा है कृपया लाइन पे बने रहिए द सब्सक्राइबर यू हैव कॉल्ड हैज पुट यू ऑन होल्ड प्लीज बी ऑनलाइन आपने जिस उपभोक्ता को कॉल किया है उन्होंने आपके कॉल को होल्ड पर रखा है कृपया लाइन पे बने रहिए केलेला क्रमांक सध्या दुसऱ्या कॉलवर व्यस्त आहे कृपया लाईनवर राहा थोड्या वेळात
या
हॅलो
या 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 आय एम देअर या या
इन इंडिया देअर वॉज एजिटेशन ड्यूरिंग गांधीज पॉलिटिकल मूवमेंट बिकॉज द लो बॉर्न क्लासेस ऑफ मेन like street sweepers and chandalas are prohibited according to the Vedic system from entering the temple. Due to their unclean habits, they are prohibited. But at the same time, they are given other facilities so they may be elevated to the highest grade of devotion service by association with pure devotees. A man born in any family is not bad, but he must be cleansed. That cleansing process must be adopted. Gandhi wanted to make them clean simply by stamping them with the fictitious name, Harijana, children of God. And so there was a great tug of war between the temple owners and Gandhi's followers. But anyway, the present law is the law of all scripture, that if anyone is purified, he can enter into the temple. Actually, that is the position. Only one who is properly initiated, who is properly following the rules and regulations, can enter and touch the deity, not all. And one who touches the body of the deity following such regulated principles is immediately delivered from the contamination of material cells, and all of his desires become fulfilled without delay.
Yeah, so teaching of the deities can only be done by Brahmanas, those who are second initiated, not by everyone. So, but it is obviously whoever is having their, you know, home deities, they can dress them, they can touch the deities, you know, so that is also very auspicious. Here, you know, Jiva Goswami mentions that, you know, the author becomes overwhelmed with devotion to Lord Krishna, and that is the reason, you know, he says, author means Rupa Goswami, you know, that's why he mentions Govinda, who is the most excellent form of deity, you know, compared to any other incarnations of Krishna. So that's why he mentions here Govinda, you know, in the example. I think that is that comes in the second part, seeing the deity. Please continue, Guruji.
Seeing the deity. In the Varahamihara, there is a state praising the seeing of the deity of Sri Krishna in the temple. The devotee says there, "My dear Vasundhara, any person who goes to Vrindavana and sees the deity of Govinda Deva is free from the courthouse of Yamaraja and is all allowed to enter into the highest planetary system in which reside the demigods." This means that even an ordinary person who goes to Vrindavana out of inquisitiveness and by chance sees the temple, especially that of Govinda Deva, even if he is not elevated to the spiritual kingdom, is still assured promotion to the higher planetary system. This means that simply by visiting the deity of Govinda in Vrindavana, one becomes highly elevated in pious life.
Yeah, so that's how, you know, Jiva Goswami says, you know, because Rupa Goswami becomes overwhelmed with devotion. So that is why he is citing Govinda here, and that too Govinda of Vrindavan. Okay, so that's how we understand. Yeah, so any questions for touching and seeing? Okay, then we'll finish the last item for the day.
Okay, right. Observing aarti and celebrations of the Lord. In the Skanda Purana, there is the following description of the result, seeing aarti, worship of the deity. If someone sees the face of the Lord while aarti is going on, he can be relieved of all painful reactions coming from many, many thousands and millions of years of the past. He is even excused from the killing of a brahmana or similar prohibited activities. As we have already explained, there are different ceremonies to be observed, such as the birthday of Krishna, the birthday of Lord Ramchandra, the birthday of some prominent Vaishnavas, the ceremony of Julan Yatra, with the Lord sitting on the swing, and Dola Yatra, the Lord's activities in the month of March. In all festivals, the Lord is seated on a car, and the car moves through the different streets of the city so that people may take advantage of visiting the Lord. In the Bhavishya Purana, it is said, in such a ceremony, if even a chandala, dog eater, simply out of curiosity, sees the car, he becomes counted as one of the associates of Vishnu. In the Agni Purana, it is stated, any person who in gladness sees the worship of the deity in the temple will obtain the results of Kriya Yoga, which are described in the Pancharatra scripture. Kriya Yoga is a system of practice much like practical devotional service, but it is specially meant for mystic yogis. In other words, by this gradual process, the mystic yogis are eventually elevated to the devotional service law.
Okay, yeah. So with this, we are finishing this chapter. And see, it is very important to observe the festivals of the Lord and celebrations of the Lord. So that means, you know, Prabhupada, that is the reason he, Prabhupada, you know, gave so many festivals that we should celebrate in the temple. And the devotees should actually come to the temple and, you know, they should participate in the celebrations. So that is also very important, actually. You know, because festival means what? See, whenever there is a birthday, whenever there is some, you know, festival time, then obviously, you know, it is like a party. So in party, you know, the Lord wants that each and every devotee should come to see him. Like, you know, for example, you throw a party in your house and you have invited 10 people. And, you know, so then obviously you will be very happy if all the 10 people will come. But if you see that one or two are not coming, then you feel, oh, you know, this person did not come, this did not come. Not in terms of grudge, but in terms of, like, you know, your love for that person. So similarly, you know, the festival or the celebration of the Lord is actually like a party, and he wants to invite us all to celebrate. So we have to celebrate very jubilantly. So that's also an important item of bhakti. And then, you know, Prabhupada says many times that these festivals, observing the festivals and observing Ekadashis, so they are very potent. Okay. So observing the festival, participating and rendering some service at the time of festival, that is very important. Okay. So any question or any comment?
Prabhuji, can you explain the part about the Kriya Yoga?
Yeah, I mean, like, you know, Prabhupada only says that it's a system of practice, you know, like devotional service, which is actually described in the Panchatantra scriptures. So, but it is meant for the mystic yogis. So basically what I understand from this is that this is, you know, this kind of yoga is meant for those who want some mystic siddhis instead of devotional service. Okay, so we don't want that. But still, you know, the power of bhakti is such that bhakti can give us everything. So it can give us siddhis or, you know, fruitive activities or whatever. Like, you know, chanting Hare Krishna can also give us everything. So similarly, so the power of bhakti is that whatever results of Kriya Yoga we attain, that also can be attained. So, you know, just as we are following Bhakti Yoga, which is a step-by-step regulated process. So similarly, there is a process in attaining mystic power siddhis, and that is called Kriya Yoga. Yeah, okay.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, okay. So anyone has any other question? Any last final comment or question? Yeah.
I got disconnected in between, family. I just want to ask about this reciting notable prayers. In the south, there is all the temples, there is a practice of chanting the Vishnu Sarsaranamam.
Okay.
Which is considered very important and auspicious. But
yeah,
in the ISKCON temples, so I just want to know whether it is okay to chant the Vishnu Sarsaranamam or it is not necessary.
Yeah, okay. So, see, that is the reason we have the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Because chanting of Hare Krishna Mahamantra includes everything. So, we should have that kind of faith also. If we don't have faith, then we'll start thinking that, see, when we come to Krishna consciousness, we are coming from a background, you know. Like, we are coming from some cultural background, some spiritual background. And then, you know, with time, like we realize that we are probably attached to our, you know, background, you know, but then it is also important to cultivate faith, you know. So bhakti means, you know, our faith in the process should become more stronger, and then naturally attachment to other things should go away. Okay, so basically, you know, being the followers of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, being the followers of Rupa Goswami, we follow what they have taught us, that is, you know, prescribed for us. And by following that, you know, we'll attain the highest level of prema, you know, because we understand only in the Gaudiya Sampradaya we reach to the level of Madhurya Ras, you know, to the level of, and, you know, the Nimbark Sampradaya also, they also speak about the, you know, gopis and Radha Krishna and gopis, the exalted position of the gopis and Radha. But their mood is Swakya Bhav. And what we are here, you know, in Gaudiya Vaishnavism is we are promoting Parakya Bhav. So we attain the highest destination, which is superior, much more beyond Vaikuntha. Okay. So the devotees of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Krishna, you know, Krishna Vraj. So for them, the Krishna Vraj is actually the life and soul. So whatever prayers, whatever mantra is connected to Krishna, that will be prominent for them. Okay, so and you know, we understand that Vishnu is actually, you know, is much, you know, below Krishna, you know, and the level of rasa that we exchange with Vishnu is also limited. And then, you know, how Krishna has unique qualities, you know, is more superior to even Vishnu. And if you want that intimate kind of relationship with the Lord, then that's only possible with Krishna. Okay, so automatically, you know, to whoever we are attached to, we will, you know, become inclined to recite those kind of prayers. Even amongst the followers of Krishna, you know, there will be some who will be attracted to the Leelas of Dwarka or Leelas of Mathura. Okay, so then they will offer prayers, you know, in that particular inclination, you know, like whatever the Dwarka, like, you know, similar to the way the Dwarka Vasis offer prayer to the Lord in awe and reverence. Okay, but main, you know, the main concept of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is to distribute Vraj Prem. And Vraj Prem is very intimate and very sweet. So we want to attain that kind of position with the Lord. So it is nothing wrong in, you know, you can always chant the Vishnu Sahasranam. Like, you know, in one sense, you see that ISKCON, you know, Prabhupada introduced the Narsingha Aarti also. Like now one can say that, what is the use of nursing prayers, you know, when Krishna is there originally, you know? And then we also see that we are also observing the other festivals, Dwarka, you know, then Mathura and all these other festivals also we are observing. Sorry, what I'm saying, it was out of context. Like Vamandev experience, Varadev experience, the Narsingdev, you know, all these incarnations we are also observing. But the idea is that we also respect the incarnation of the Lord, because we know that they are all, you know, they are all, you know, the avatars of the Lord. So we respect them like that. But the intention or the motivation to, you know, celebrate or to observe the festival is to ultimately, you know, to have our relationship with the Krishna of Vraj. So that is what Gaudiya Vaishnavism is about, basically. And especially, you know, if for someone would like to go into more depth, then it is actually more into, you know, being an associate of maid servant of Srimati Radharani. You know, that's the final goal of all Gaudiya Vaishnavas. So and another interesting thing, you see that Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, you know, when we also worship Lord Narsingadev, because he is the one who takes us from Vaidhi Bhakti to Raganuga Bhakti. Because Narsingadev destroys the obstacles in the part of bhakti, and there is a transition from Vaidhi to Raganuga. So for that, Narsingadev is the one who actually, you know, protects us, or he will remove the, you know, the anarthas, and everything is destroyed by Narsingadev. So, you know, by his grace, we can actually easily, mm-hmm. right? So that's how we understand. So even if you're off, you know, if it is done in order to, you know, if for the culmination of Vishnu Sahasranam, at the end it says that one name of Vishnu, one name of Ram, correct?
Yeah. So in
that. Yeah. So in that, so nothing wrong, you know, because whatever connected to Krishna is incarnations and paraphernalia. It's up to individual devotees' choice and mood. Okay. If devotees, even though they have this opportunity to go back to the, you know, Krishna Vraj, but still some devotees might be inclined to, you know, recite whatever is connected to Narayan. But if one thinks that, you know, I am chanting Vishnu Sahasranam or I should chant nursing prayers, because one does not have sufficient faith in Hare Krishna Mahamantra, and one feels that, oh, like Hare Krishna Mahamantra, you know, I'm hearing for the first time. I never heard. I only heard this, so I don't know, you know, whether this is really a Mahamantra. And then, you know, I always heard Vishnu Sahasranam from the beginning, so it is more powerful. So if that kind of faith is there, then, you know, that is not good, actually. So we should have firm faith that Hare Krishna Mahamantra includes every, you know, there should be no doubt about it. Okay, because, you know, are the original personalities, and they include all expansions and all incarnations.
Thank you, Prabhuji.
All right. Any others? Last, you know, anyone has any comment on this particular? Yeah.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Wonderful class.
One thing I would like closing the session. That in the CC class, some devotees, you know, like I use three numbers, and some devotees they also try to call. The assignments, but I think the devotees who were supposed to receive the call, they probably did not respond. I mean, I don't know what happened, but two devotees were trying, but they couldn't join. They even called, but somehow they were not connected, I guess. So I think, you know, because those devotees who have been whose numbers have been assigned, care that whoever is assigned to you, you know, if they all call, then you just please receive them. So that otherwise they will miss the class, and you know, it's very disappointing also. Okay, all right. So thank you so much for joining us. Hare Krishna, Dhanva Pranam to everyone.
Dhanva Pranam.
Thank you.
Thank you.